I think applicable, since we're in a prayer meeting, or we're going to be praying. We're going to look at the topic of prayer tonight. And it's certainly humbling for me, because I don't see myself as qualified to talk on prayer, because I know that I have much to learn on it. But yet that's why I wanted to study it out for myself, to see if we can learn a few things from Psalm 90. A big verse that always sticks out to me in regards to prayer is Luke 11, verse 1, where the disciples asked Jesus. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that really sticks out to me, because these disciples were with Jesus for years, and never in the scriptures does it say, "Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us to do miracles." But the thing that they asked Jesus of is, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so certainly by no means an exhaustive study on prayer tonight, but I hope that we can walk away with a few principles that we can apply to our prayer lives. So let me read the psalm in its entirety, and then we'll pray to get started. I'm going to read from the ESV, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For a thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Let's pray together. Oh, Sovereign Lord, we come to you humbly this evening, wanting to hear from you. And we ask of you, God, that you would teach us through your word, that people would see beyond me and my words, but would see your beauty and your glory. And Lord, that you would draw us and draw our hearts to know you better, and to learn how to walk with you and to pray. Lord, that you would reveal to us the humbling truths of what your word says about us as humanity. And also, God, the glorious truths of what you've done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So as I said before, this is not an exposition of Psalm 90, but we're going to look at prayer. My main premise, and you could write this down if you take notes, but is 2 points that we will learn how to pray rightly if we remember 2 things. One is who God is. We must remember who God is, and we must remember who we are, and then apply that knowledge to our prayers and to our lives. I could say it another way, where biblical prayer is informed and flows out of knowing God rightly and what God says about us, and praying in light of those 2 things. So nothing deep or profound, but I trust that you will see it in the text and that it will encourage us to do those two things, to have a greater understanding of who God is and an accurate perception of who we are as God's creation. And right out of the beginning, just to think about if we don't have those things in right order. Certainly, if a person has a low understanding of who God is, a God that looks more like us, then their prayers are going to reflect that. If you have a weak God, you're going to have weak prayers. If you have a high understanding of God or of man, you're going to have prayers that are really focused in on man. And so I think that we can see in the biblical example in Psalm 90 as we get into it, that we're going to see, and it's so crucial, that Moses, the man of God, is going to have a very high and esteeming view of God. And he's also going to have a very humbling view of man. And I think as originally I was only going to look at one of the requests of Moses, but as I was thinking about how he got to that point, how he got to asking God these certain things, I saw that it was so critical, and it's so critical for him and for us to have these fundamental issues right and biblical in our prayers and understanding of who God is and who he describes as we are. So let's start in just rereading the first two verses. I'll read them over again. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. And so Moses, he's starting with God. There's certainly other psalms that start off immediately with possibly thinking about the situation that he's in. But Moses, I believe this was a corporate prayer as he was leading the people of God. And actually, I mean, just to give a quick background on Psalm 90, we don't know exactly when it was written, but I think probably written around the time of Numbers 20 or so, when there was death going on in the Israelite camp. Miriam had just died, possibly, and Aaron. And the reason we would surmise that is just the theme of the psalm. If you have the NASB version, the subtitle up top is God's eternality and man's transitoriness, or short the transitory nature of man. And so probably written around the time when, and keep this in your back of your mind, when the people of Israel are under God's sentence of discipline, of curse, because and discipline. They're in the desert for 40 years. They're wandering about. And as the people are going along, they leave their path with all the graves that they leave behind, because that whole generation had to die out before they moved into the promised land for 40 years. And so you had people that were dying all the time. So I think in that context, Moses is leading the people. And they're wandering around. That can't be a very pleasant time. I mean, they didn't have very much variety of food. Kids, if you've ever thought about grumbling, if you have this, imagine having the same thing to eat for 40 years, wandering about in tents. You don't have houses, no AC, tents. So this is the context of Psalm 90. But Moses focuses and starts with God. And so just looking at these two verses, think about the character of God in these verses. It describes God as our dwelling place. Other translations say our refuge. The idea of God being a personal God, not just a God that is distant, but a God that is a dwelling place to be in the midst of his people. How comforting is that? We see that God is a mountain-making God, not just the creator, but Moses mentioned the mountains. Before the mountains were brought forth, I'm sure in the Sinai Peninsula there were some mountains. Seeing that something so grand and big, I don't know if anyone has ever been to the Rockies, but certainly when you stand before the mountains, big mountains, you feel small. And rightly so, saying, God, you formed these mountains. God is the creator. And ever you had formed the earth. Think of this idea of children or something forming some Play-Doh. You know, sometimes it's kind of hard to see what they make, but yet God, in his wisdom, when he formed the earth, it was intricate. So I see the wisdom of God in forming the earth. So just Moses just thinking about you, the mountains were brought forth and you formed the earth. This idea of God being creator. And then he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And certainly this is the theme of the main aspect that Moses is looking in on, about the eternal nature of God, that God had no beginning and has no end. And so a couple reasons, three reasons, I think, that it's why it's so important that we must remember who God is. And I think the first one is just to worship God in our prayers and to adore him because he's worthy. Prayer, if indeed God is as he says he is, he's deserving of our worship. So therefore, our prayers, we should be intentional with praising and adoring God in our prayers. But I also think that there's a benefit for ourselves in it, because I don't know about you, but at times I'm forgetful for the nature of God. I can easily just say, oh God, or call him Father, and then move on to other things. But yet Moses is intentionally, for his sake, and I think for leading the people of Israel, leading God and the people in remembering who God is. So remembering who God is, it reminds ourselves, because we're forgetful. And I think that will form the rest of the idea of the psalm. And lastly, I think we need to remember who God is, not only to adore him and to remind ourselves, but in that we shepherd our hearts in truth. And by that, I mean that instead of having a situation and going before God, bringing the situation first thing, at times that situation can be in the forefront of our minds. But instead, we need to intentionally, instead of having a situation or our feelings be at the forefront, we need to start with that bedrock foundational idea of who God is. Because if you start with that foundation, that what you build on top of that will be sturdy, it will be safe, and it will be good. So shepherding our hearts in truth, if you think about just the situation that Moses was in, as I said before, they were wandering about in the desert. People were dying all around. People, I'm sure, were grumbling. But yet, as we focus on the character of God, you can see how the character of God applies in that situation. So they're wandering in the desert. Think about this, though. Moses says, God, you're our dwelling place for all generations. They were dwelling in tents, but yet Moses said, God, you are our dwelling place in all generations. I'm sure people were grumbling or saying, what's the purpose of all this? Haven't we been here before, like 20 years ago? But yet to think about God being the creator, the one that indeed is the one that has fashioned even the path for Israel and is sovereign over things. And certainly I think a very comforting truth is the fact that God is eternal. When we deal with death, when there's death of loved ones, we see that we can mourn, but to see, God, you're not like this. This hurts. This is hard. Death is a reality, but God, you are eternal. So I see that just a simple lesson in prayer is that to apply the character of God, remembering who God is, to our situations. I have a couple different situations, and you can put this into practice as you go home tonight or in your prayers. Just say, think about what you want to bring before God and say, what are some attributes that apply? So for me, as a father of some young children, sometimes I'm tired. And with that, I can worship God and say, God, your scripture says you never grow weak or weary. So, oh, wow, that's nice. That's good. God is not like us. At times we may be confused or unsure of a situation and our head spinning, but yet to worship God and say, God, you are the all-wise, all-knowing God. You know all things. Think about that, how that will shepherd the rest of your and lead the rest of your prayers if you start with God. If you start with a situation saying, God, I just lost my job. And you just start thinking, I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. I don't know what I'm going to do. But if we start with our prayers with God, say, God, you are the provider. You have created all things. You've been faithful in the past. You've been faithful to provide up for now. But that starting place of remembering God, who God is, I guarantee our prayers are going to lead not away from despair and self-focus, but to trust in God and confidence based on his character. So, first point, lessons on prayer from Psalm 90. Moses remembered who God was. Let's move on to the second point, which I think it's when we need to remember who we are biblically. And so I'm going to read verses 3 through 6, and you can see and look for some of the descriptions of how we as humanity is described. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For a thousand years in your sight are as but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. So some characteristics Moses brings out here of who we are as humanity. Verse 3, he describes that we're like dust. God returns man to dust. And I think this has a direct tie to back in Genesis. What God made man out of? Dust. And we're returning to dust. And so this idea of, in the beginning, God created us out of dust, and to dust we will return. I don't know about you, but that's a humbling truth. What we do with the dust in our home, we try to vacuum it up, sweep it in the pile, and get rid of it. Throw it on out. The Bible describes us as dust. Very humbling. I do want to just, along those lines, just read another passage in Isaiah 40. You can write this down, verses 15 through 17. It says, speaking of the nations, behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for food, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. So, church family, in our prayers, and this is something I know that I need to grow in, but we need to see ourselves biblically, rightly, as God describes us. Because this world, what's the sin of Satan? What's the sin of that keeps people from seeking God? It's their own pride. Pride. We naturally, this world system will lead us to have a higher understanding, a higher opinion of ourselves. And I think, dare I say, we can even try to use the scriptures to do it, to where we can maybe only focus on the man-exalting aspects of the scripture. You could say, well, we're made in the image of God. Amen, we are. Oh, we're God's children. Amen. But before we focus in on the what God says about us and the God's truth, the reality is that we must first be humbled under what God. We can't jump over that humbling step, because to approach God rightly, well, we have to see that we're described as dust. And as we'll see later in a few other verses, we're not only dust here today and gone tomorrow, we're dust mingled with a sin before God, before a holy God. It is a very sobering, a man-lowering, abasing idea. So we're described as dust. Verse 4, I think it's just Moses bringing out another aspect of God's eternality, that God is outside of time, saying that a thousand years in your sight are but yesterday, one of its past. But then verse 5, it says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Speaking about humanity, all of us, if you think about this idea of a flood, think about a tsunami that's coming towards a town. These people might say, oh man, look at this house. This thing has a deep foundation. I am set. I am firm. But when that tsunami comes, they're swept away. I mean, this is Moses speaking. So I'm guessing he might have in mind even the Egyptian army, the most powerful army at the time. Right? What happened to them? They thought they woke up one morning, they were going after Israel. What did God just have to do for a second? Psh, is it? Closing the Red Sea. And they were swept away. They were all gone. And that's how our life is. Our life is in the hands of God, and we are here today and gone tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Our lives is short-lived, and I think that is one of the most humbling truths. We should see death as a grace of God, a reminder that we're not like God. We're not in control of our own destiny. We're shackled in time. God is outside of time. But for here, God has entrusted to us 70, as it says, or maybe by reason of strength, 80 years in this life. Time is short. So it describes us as being able to be swept away as with a flood or like a dream. A dream is something that you can barely hold on to. In the morning, you kind of remember it, but then it's gone. And that's going to be like our life in eternity. It says that, describing us as humanity, that we're like grass that is renewed in the morning, but in the evening times it fades and it withers. I think of this sometimes, and I encourage you to do likewise sometimes in the winter time. When you see all of this grass out here, you're so used to seeing the green, and it's pretty, it's enjoyable. What happens come wintertime? You look around, it's just brown everywhere. Just the shortness of grass and of flowers. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. We're like grass. That's pretty humbling. But I think Moses is intentional with bringing this up, because the second point is that we must remember, or first point, we must remember who God is, but then remember who we are in light of God. And I think if we understand those things rightly, and we begin to have the right focus, it should expand the gap, as it were, between us and God. We should begin to have a higher understanding of God and more of a grasp, I think, on His holiness. There's a song that I love. It's a hymn, but it says, "Him exalting, self abasing, this is victory." And I love that line, because we are able to draw near to God, but it's not in a way where I'm making ourselves more like God, being like, oh yeah, I'm getting better in my righteousness and my holiness, I'm getting a little bit more like God. But instead, we are brought closer to God when we see the distance, when we're humbled before God. God says that He exalts those that are humbled before Him. So this just really struck me in this psalm, and I hope that we can be intentional in our prayer lives about seeing ourselves rightly as being like dust and like grass, or as James says, the Apostle James, that our lives are like a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. What is our life? That it pops out for a moment and it vanishes. And sometimes think about that with my coffee in the morning. Sitting my coffee right by my cup, and I'm seeing the steam coming off the coffee cup. I would encourage you, find little things in your lives, whatever it may be, to remind you of the shortness of time, the reality of death. And I think that this would be of great help for our prayer lives, because we'll see how much we need God. That will change the way that we pray. So I think when Moses had these two things in mind, it will ultimately, we'll see how he ends up praying and requesting for God in these later verses. I do want to read this. This is a great psalm. Or you can write it down. Check it out later. Psalm 39, verses 4 through 6. You can go home and read it. That contrast between God and us certainly will shape the way that we pray. So I'm going to continue reading verses 7 through 11. And as we read, I think it's just note the two things that Moses is bringing out: the character of God and then us in response. Verse 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" So in these very sobering verses, I think we see both things brought out here. Even in verse 7, it just shows that as he was talking about the eternality of God, it says, but we're brought to an end by the anger of God. I think that's Moses even humbling himself before God, saying, God, we're actually dying justly here. by all these people dying off in the wilderness. It's our prayer. The prayer of Moses wasn't, God, what are you doing? Why are all these people dying? He admits and he says, we're under your wrath. It's because we're under, it's because of our own sin. In verse 8, it says, you have set our iniquities before you. We see this idea of God being omniscient God. He knows all things. And our sins that we think are secret for ourselves, God knows them. That's part of God's holy character. And yet, God is that judge to where it's this idea of he set our sins before him. You know, God doesn't just know our sins. They're before him as God is judge. I'm just bringing out some of the characteristics that I think that we see here and we understand here in these passages. Then it says, verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Still, this idea of the shortness of life, that we are brought to an end, that our years, that we're temporary, that our lives are short-lived. Verse 10, or it says our years are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Or possibly with some technological advancements nowadays in health, yeah, I know, some people can get into the 90s. The Bible isn't saying that we're only making it to 80, but it's still the principle of shortness of life. So if anyone's in their 80s, I don't know if anyone is here, but you're on borrowed time. But very sobering, and it should be sobering. Verse 11, it says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? This idea, who brings this up to our minds? Who thinks about this? Who intentionally brings up the aspects of God that we don't want to think about? The fear of God. But yet, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our prayers will be shaped if we understand the power of God, the anger of God against our own sin. Now, thankfully, we don't have to stay there. I mean, as Christians, we understand that we don't pray like Moses does here. We don't pray like verse 9 that says we're under your wrath and we're just dismayed. We do have the hope of the gospel, but yet we can't get to the hope and what God has done unless we first understand the rightful, just sentence upon our lives of physical death because of our sin and eternal death because of our sin against a holy God. We can't jump over that. So in our prayers and in summation with these two things, intentionally bringing up the character of God and who God says we are. And my last point here is to therefore pray accordingly. Pray in light of those things. And so I've already mentioned about the character of God, thinking about within your situation, in our situation, how is a characteristic of God, how is that applicable in our lives? That's something that we can bring out. But I'm really excited to get to these next verses, because I just see here, after Moses has led his congregation in the truth of these things, he then sets 8 prayer requests before God. And we don't have time to go through all of them, but certainly after we reread them here, I'll make a few comments. Verse 12, it says, "There, in light of those things, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. So I just see here, and there could be so many different ways in which we can pray, but verse 12, Moses saying, so therefore, God, teach us to number our days, that we may have a heart of wisdom. It's the idea of, God, we need to be taught because we're ignorant. We know these truths. People are dying all around us, but yet sometimes we can just still live as if death's not a reality. that death's not a certainty that's coming to us. We got to pray in light of those things. So God, teach us to number our days. Help us to live wisely. And what is wisdom but knowledge applied, right? Wisdom is knowledge, biblical knowledge, lived out in our lives. So I think, I know I would be, I should be miles ahead if I would just but have the wisdom to live in light of who God is and what the Bible says about who I am. We would live so wisely in light of verse 12 here, teaching us to have numbering our days, not living as if we'll be living on forever on this earth. Time is short. I think jumping to verse 17, I think living in light of the shortness of time and the fact that God has entrusted to us time and a task at hand, we're going to pray to say, God, establish the work of our hands. God, you've given us a task. You've given us time. You're a creator. You're going to hold us accountable one day. So God, help us to do the things that you've called us to. But also, it's still this the prayer of humbling ourselves before God and verse 13, saying, God, have pity on us. Instead of the prayer as the people of are in the desert, they're not saying, God, why are all these people dying? Instead of saying, God, we're justly under your wrath. Have pity on us, therefore, God. And as Christians, as we see our sin, I think this can be definitely a segue into prayers. If you say, well, I don't know what to pray for. Well, just think about your day today. Think about, I think if the Lord's working in our lives, he's going to show us our sin in our lives. But yet that's a segue to say, whoa, instead of focusing in on sin, think about, wow, God, you are indeed a holy God, and you will hold us accountable. But and you say that the sentence for sin, the soul that sins, it shall die. But yet what a segue into the gospel. And when we understand God's character, instead of just, oh, you know, if we have a high understanding of ourselves or really God's not that holy, I sin. I've heard that God's merciful, right? But yet, it will lead our prayers. It was to say, you know what? It'll lead us to glory in the gospel, the glory in the character of God, the characteristics of who God is as being eternal or all-powerful, all-knowing. It's going to become a relief to our souls. It's going to lead us to worship God because we're going to see that we're not like him at all. We need his mercy. We need his help. We need his grace because we're nothing compared to him. So I think it's the therefore, praying in light of those two things. I know that our desires and our prayers will be shaped. And I do think seeing it from the flip side, though, that if we look at our prayers, and I've been looking at my own prayers, if based on how we pray can also be a revealer of how we actually really do see God. And how we see ourselves. We can have the correct theology on the shelf, but imagine in the situation, possibly you're running late for something, you're at an appointment, tire blows out. How are you praying in the middle of that situation? And so sometimes I think it can be, or maybe habitually, how are we habitually praying? And if you're like me, I know that I need to repent, I need God's help, because even though I believe that God is all-powerful and that everything's all about him, sometimes my prayers can reveal that I actually have a higher view of myself and a lower view of God. And so I know we need, not to convict you, but we can look at our prayer life and how do we really see God? And instead, may it be an encouragement to say, you know what, I want to intentionally focus on God, on his character, so that I'm reminding myself, I'm shepherding my heart that indeed God is big, grand and glorious, and Lord, help me to pray in light of that instead of these weak prayers of that man in the Bible that said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, if you can do anything, help me. Jesus says, if you can do anything, I forget the ending response there, but with God, all things are possible. So even tonight, may we put these things into practice, humbling ourselves before God. And one encouragement, as you do go home, I would encourage you to try to just put this into practice at least tonight before you go to bed or in the morning. maybe intentionally spending some time with your spouse or alone to work that out. Because I know that it can say, oh, that's an that's a nice thing to do. But if we don't almost immediately put it into practice, it can just go in one ear and out the other. So I know that with our family, we're trying to do that as well, is to just simply put it into practice and asking God for his help, that we might pray in a way that knows God rightly, and we can see ourselves rightly, and our prayers would be guided and shaped according to that vein. So, yeah, I think that's what I had tonight. I hope that is encouragement, and I hope that we can all as a church family seek the Lord. We can praise him that he hears our prayers, that he doesn't cast us away when he says, yeah, you're not praying right. You know, you're praying low. He's gracious. He's merciful. He encourages the little children to come unto him. They certainly don't pray eloquently. But yet, if we can grasp one aspect of who God is and pray in light of it, God's pleased to hear from us. So let's be encouraged in that as we seek his face as a church family and worship the Lord in prayer.